Agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full of thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Well, we started a series on Sunday. Yes, on Sunday we started a series, and we'll just continue from where we stopped on Sunday. Run all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. And we were not able to get here on Sunday, but we'll start there today. So if we go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. All right, so look at what Jesus says. It says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's verse 18. Verse 19 now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Look at that again one more time. So it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now it says, go ye therefore into all the world, or go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always. Now, you see the word there, teaching all nations there. And that word actually is a word that means to train people, or you can say it's a word that means to disciple people, okay? So it says, go into the world and train, that is, make disciples, right? So it says, teach all nations there will mean to, make disciples, right? Okay, so it means you are training people to become something. That's very important to note. You are training people to become something. That's what is happening there. Okay, he says, go into all the world, or go ye therefore, Mark 16. I'm quoting Mark 16 for some reasons there. So, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, he says, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. But together, so it means that whilst the emphasis on the gospel is on the work of Jesus, the emphasis of the gospel is on the gospel, in that emphasis lies the material or the doctrinal template, so to say, to form a persuasion for the believer. Or let me say that differently. I'm just saying that in the gospel lies the material needed for training. Okay, yeah, so it says, go into all the world and, or go ye therefore rather, and teach all nations. Okay, so in that doctrine or in what he has taught, we have a template to follow. Okay, so he now says, teaching them to observe, right? So it means that whilst the gospel is the message that gets a man saved, there's a part of that message that requires a man is trained. So that is why we say certain things the way we do as a local church, or that is why as saints, there are certain things we ought to always remind ourselves about. And one of that is the act and the art of being consecrated, okay? Right? Now, we saw on Sunday that the word consecration is a word that means to make or to declare something as sacred. We said it's a word that means to devote irrevocably to the worship of a supreme being. And for the Christian faith, it's going to be the worship of Christ Jesus, right? Of God the Father. Okay? So it says, we said that consecration means to make yourself sacred, that is holy, that is set apart. So it means that whilst we are set apart because of the work of the resurrection, by default, we need to practically set ourselves apart every day. So every day of our life, we make a decision, right, that as we are being trained, we set our lives or set ourselves apart. Yeah, that's very important to note. Very, very important to note. So we said it's an act of setting yourself apart, meaning you are sold out to a cause. Okay, you are sold out to a cause. right? You are sold out to a cause. So it means that there is a journey that you are sold out to, right? There's a journey that you are involved with. There's a journey that you have come into, okay? Or there's a journey that will require your deliberate, intentional decisions, right? Every single day and to progress with, okay? So it's a journey that you will require to deliberately, intentionally, right? Or deliberately be intentional, rather, about your decisions, okay? Let me show you something quickly. Go to John. Let's venture through John this evening. Okay, go to John. Let's just do this. Go to John chapter 1. Okay, so go to John chapter 1, verse 1. So what was Jesus' instruction? Go ye into the world. You see, for you to fulfill that instruction, you have to be intentional, deliberate. Intentionally deliberate in doing what he has asked you to do. Okay, yeah, that's very important to note. Okay, so look at John 14 verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now look at that verse 2 carefully. He now says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Yeah, John 14:2. In my Father's house there are many mansions. It says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Look at that one more time. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So emphasis verse 2. I, you know, in my Father's house, are many mansions. Now, you see, the word there, a mansion, is the word mune, right? And literally, you know, if you study the grammatical context of that word in the Greek, remember, why do we use Greek as a church, or why do we use Greek in our study? Because your Bible, my Bible, wasn't initially originally written with English in mind, okay? So if we say, go back to the word mansion there, it's because we want to go back to what was the reason of what was being said, or what is an exhaustive explanation of what is being said, okay? Yeah, if you leave John 14 and go to John 15 quickly, go to John chapter 15, go all the way to verse 1, John 15, look at 1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman, and I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Look at that again, one more time, every branch in me, verse 2. John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So the true vine, Jesus, the Father, the husbandman. So Jesus, the true vine, the Father, the husbandman, right? So every branch in me that beareth fruit not, or that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Now, if you look at that word taketh away in your English Bible, you see the word taketh away, right? Another translation will say is cut away. Right now, that word in our English language means to literally cut away or to take away. That is, you see a tree, or you're a farmer, you have a tree, right? Because you are a farmer, you see a branch of yours that is not growing well. What do you think you should do? What do you think you need to do? Well, or what can you be tempted to do? Let me say that differently. You can be tempted to cut that branch and throw it away. So when you cut the branch and throw it away, that's the English word, take it away. Right, but if you go back to the Greek, right, what did I say about the Greek word? Right, we use the Greek word to ensure that we have an exhaustive definition or explanation or explanation about the word that I use, so that it can help our interpretation. Let me say one more time, right? The use for the Greek, the use for the Hebrew, the use for the Aramaic, whatever language you've been taught about regarding Hebrew and Greek and all that, right? So, if the reason is for you to have an exhaustive definition. Right, that can aid in your illustration or your interpretation, particularly your interpretation. Okay, so that word take it away in the Greek is the word aero. Right now, that word actually means to prune, it actually means to support. Right, yeah, so if you look at that word on the English surface level, you will think that God, yeah, so I mean, we've used that to torment ourselves, right, when we're growing up. We say things like, if you don't serve God, right, and if you don't, you see, you can use the Bible, merge the Bible with verses to say what you want it to say, right? So we say, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, it takes away. So God is saying, if you are not serving him faithfully, if you are not bearing fruit, he will just one day wake up and throw you away. right? Even after all, the Bible says in Revelation that, you know, if you are neither hot nor cold, I will spare you. So go to Revelation 3, okay? Let me show you in Revelation 3. Okay, if you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out. So if you go to Revelation 3, go all the way to verse 15. Okay, Revelation 3, 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. It says, I know thy works. Okay, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Right, I would that thou were cold or hot. Right, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spill thee out of my mouth. Verse 17 says, because thou sayest. Okay, so the reason for spilling out, it tells you in verse 17, because of this. Okay, yeah, so I could have used this scripture to teach you consecration, and I'll tell you, you see, John 15 says that if you don't bear fruit, God the husbandman will cut you off. Yeah, so if you don't want God to cut you off, you have to be consecrated, or you have to be devoted to the things of God, right? Even after all, the Bible says you are neither hot nor cold, right? And if you're I'll prefer that you were cold, I'll prefer or you were hot, right? And it looks like or feels like, well, I want to actually spew you out, right? Because you are at a lukewarm face. Okay, right? So I could have taught you that. I'm actually going to Romans 12. What am I just trying to show you? Yeah, we can use the Bible to say what we want it to say. Yeah, you see, you can have a conclusion and take your conclusion to the Bible and revolve your study, yeah, to that conclusion. That is why we as saints that give ourselves to attention, we need to be careful and very open-minded to seeing God's word for what it is. Yeah, listen to what I just said, right? It's important for you as a believer to be open-minded. Now, I'm using that word carelessly. I'm trusting that you listening to me, probably not listening to me for the first time, okay? Yeah, open-minded just really means try to just ensure that you are looking through and paying attention to contextual principles or principles in Bible interpretation. Are we together, right? It's very important because we can use so many scriptures to say so many things that the scriptures were not saying or is not saying. Okay, so you can jump all the way to Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works. Even God says, if you are neither cold nor hot. So to be neither cold nor hot is equal to the branch that is in John 15 that needs to be taken away, right? So we've corrected taking away in John 15, but try to see how I can correct Revelation 3, right? Now, one of the things we said is that the Bible isn't written in verses. The Bible was not written in verses. The Bible was written as books, then subconsciously, so then afterwards, broken down into chapters and verses, right? Remember that teaching? Okay, we said one of the rules in Bible interpretation means you read in context. So let's try trace back to a line of thought and see where we can start from. If you go all the way to verse 7, Revelation 3, verse 7, right? Revelation 3, verse 7. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? Now, the word angel there is the word that will mean the messenger. Now, it will only mean messenger in this context of Revelation 3. For it to mean messenger in another context, you have to read the context holistically. Holistically, is that the word? Yeah, that should be the word. Yeah, so unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, if you can lay your hands on we've done an introduction to Revelation, okay? Right, it's a series we did, introduction to Revelation. We're able to see from chapter 1 that these corrections that were coming in the earlier books of Revelation were sent to pastors over local churches, okay? So the angel in verse 7 is the pastor of the church in Philadelphia. Okay, so that will not mean that every time you go to a Bible, another verse, and you see angel, and the first thing that comes to your mind is that's the pastor. No, the context will determine the use of angel. Are we together? You see, that doctrine slightly has made some people not even believe in the ministry of angels, right? On the existence of angels. Are we together? Why? Because we've tried to explain angels, for instance, in every context as messenger, right? So whilst angel is messenger, there is physical, there is spiritual, there is supernatural. There is the natural, there's the supernatural. You can't take away that from the context of the Bible, okay? But when it comes to Revelation 3, verse 7, it is actually physical. So it is the pastor of the church at Novotel, Edinburgh. So if we're going to say that differently, you could say the angel of the church at Edinburgh Novotel Hotel. Okay, right? So who is being spoken to in verse 7? Yeah, the pastor of the church. Okay, now go back to verse 16. Okay, look at verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit sings to the church. So if God's Spirit is going to be talking to a church, because God is a God of order, and that will come on the fundamental plate or platter, expecting that the pastor of the church is or would have that responsibility to communicate it. Now, I'm not just saying that everything that will happen in the church must come or must be gotten from only the... No, that's what I'm saying. I'm trying to say there are certain matters that when it needs to be communicated, it is left for the angel of that church. You know, in our world today, it's very easy to just assume that because we are all born again, all supernatural people, we are tongue-speaking, demon-casting, that we feel like, you know, there is that sense of... we are all bought by the precious blood. You know, that sense of there is no one that is above the other. See, there is no how you want to speak that English that will make Bible sense. Okay, yeah, there is an order in the local church, so there's going to be an angel in the local church. Now, you might have several other angels in the local church, but there will be the angel that will have other angels. So you have your pastor, then there will be other pastors. When it comes to this matter revelation, yeah, the Spirit of God says what? Say to the angel, right? Yeah, so to a large extent, very, very large extent, the doctrinal persuasions and a lot of corrections that will come to the church will come from the angel, right? Come from the pastor, right? Or communicated fundamentally, right, by the pastor. Very important to note. Very important to note. Very important to note. So there are matters that are above our pay grade. That's the truth. Are we together? Yeah? Yeah. So there are matters that are above our levels. And we need to know where that stops or where the line stops. Yeah? You see, that's wisdom. Okay? So if you go all the way to verse 14, it now says, and unto the angel of the church at Laodicea. So it means you've just seen from verse 7 and verse 14 that angels are in context. We said the angel in verse 7 is the pastor. It means the angel in verse 14 is the pastor. Yeah, you see, your pastor has taught you, book of Psalms says, touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm. Your pastor has taught you that is about the anointed people of God. That doesn't mean you should be silly, right? And not understand that there's order in the local church. Okay, it's very important, right? Yeah, oh, we are all anointed. No, so whilst you use that, and one of the most ridiculous things that I've noticed in these very few days of talking about Jesus is the fact that a lot of times we use one extreme to fight another extreme altogether. Yeah, we use another extreme. We use one extreme to fight another extreme. Yeah, so it means there are matters you just keep your mouth shut about. That's not the truth. That's just the truth. There are matters that your opinion does not matter. Yeah, speak your opinion to yourself in the front of a mirror in your bathroom. Yeah, there are some matters about the body of Christ. There are some matters about the local church. Yeah, you would need to ensure that you put in place, right? You put your mind, you put your heart in a place to observe God's system and structure among men. Okay, so if you look at verse 14, it says, and unto the church of the Laodicea, right? So it means John is to write to the pastor of the church in Laodicea the following. What is he to write? He is to write, these things says the Amen, that is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now look at verse 15, right? It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Okay, right? So it means that there was a practice of neither hot nor cold that was found in the church of Laodicea. Okay, he says, I know thy work, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that thou were cold or hot. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm. So what does he explain as thou art lukewarm? Thou art lukewarm means you are neither cold nor hot. I will spill the other mouth. So what does he mean, right, by thou art lukewarm? It is you are neither cold nor warm, nor hot. What in our culture we can say warm. Are we together? Now, we've used the scripture to teach about warmness in service or warmness in devotion or warmness or lukewarmness in following Jesus. Altogether. But look at what it says in verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay? Yeah? Yeah? So what did we just do in context? It means the context of neither cold nor hot is not for consecration. It's not for service in the church. No, it is, there was a materialistic mindset. Are we together? There was a materialistic mindset that the Spirit of God was correcting, and it was communicating that to the pastor of the church of Laodicea. Yeah, so he says, because thou sayest, I'm rich. I mean, that means they were boasting in material riches, right? And what was used to qualify that is lukewarmness, that is neither cold nor hot. Yeah, so he says, you say, I'm rich, you increase with goods. Right, it's the same thing Job communicated in scriptures, where you see Eliezer, I believe, right, will correct gold and say, "Thou shalt lay up gold as dust." Right, in our world today, people take that verse, go all the way to Job, go all the way to Job. We should find that today. Yeah, if there's no Job, if there's no Job, 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 30. Look at Job chapter, go all the way to go all the way to look at Job chapter, is that 32? Look at 22. 22, Job 22. Yeah, if you go to Job 22, go all the way to verse 24. Okay, so Job 22 verse 24 says, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Okay, yeah, so we've grown up learning that what, or we heard people say things like, if you obey God, if you follow God, you know, definitely you'll be so rich that gold will be like dust to you. No, so read the context. Go back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thy heart. If thou shalt return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Yeah, if you read the context of Job 22, it's a concept teaching about a rebuke or a scolding. This is similar to Revelation 3. Okay, so it says, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. Then shalt thou, okay? Then shalt thou. That means you will consider gold as dust. Not you will become rich such that your gold will be used as dust. No. No. Then shalt thou, yeah, if after this meeting, just take our time, read that Job 2 in other translations to make sense to you. Right, he says, then shalt thou lay up gold as dust. So don't forget, you don't start a sentence with then. It is, if thou return to the Lord, then shalt thou. So it is, then shalt thou, because you are returning to the Lord. Yeah, you remember that teaching of Philippians 3, right? Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, right? We taught that 2 Sundays ago or thereabouts. Yeah, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection is not a narrative to teach about a prayer point that Paul was making. Same thing here. You don't just say, then shall you lay up gold. There was something that was said before, then shall thou lay up gold, right? So what was said before? It is, well, thou shalt return to the Almighty God. It means that what? There was a sense of materialism in the heart of who was being spoken to. That is similar to the sense of materialism in the heart of those being spoken to in Revelation 3. Okay, so it says, if you return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. Then you will treat gold as dust. That means you will treat your materialistic possession as something that doesn't matter. Not gold will be plenty for dust. No. Yeah? How do you know what I'm saying? Go back to verse 25. Yea, the Almighty shall be your defense, and thou shalt have plenty silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty. So, what will be the gold or the silver that should be priceless to the believer? Not material gold, for the believer should treat material gold as dust. Yeah, right. Yeah, so it means that once gold begins to get your heart or get the best of your heart, you treat that as dust, right? Then what will now become your precious jewel or your precious silver? It will be the Almighty God Himself. Okay, yeah. So if you go back all the way to Revelation, Revelation 3. Okay, so Revelation 3. It says, because thou sayest, I'm rich. Yeah, so how were this? How, yeah, so that's called in Job 22, right? Was to Job, okay? So How was Job saying, "I am rich"? He was saying, "I have gold." What was God scolding Job about? He was saying, "Well, on the matter of gold, consider gold to be as dust." Okay, not if you follow the Almighty God, you will not start getting rich. No. The Bible doesn't teach it. Look at another set of people. He says, "Because you say to yourself, 'I am rich,' that means you are puffed up. You are increased with goods. You don't need anything." You don't need anything. You don't need anything, right? And knowest not that thou art wretched, right? So a man that was wretched was a man that was considering gold as a precious silver when it comes to the concept of comparing gold, for lack of better words, with the Almighty God. Okay? So what is this code in Revelations 3, 2 or 4? It is for a materialistic heart. Yeah, so neither cold nor hot really means that your heart is actually full of materialism. Yeah, look at what it says in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and what remains, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye sleep, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him, and what? I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Altogether. So you see that the reason for context is so important, right? Very, very important, right? So if you go back to John, we're in John 15, okay? So every branch in me, don't forget that's where we're in John 14. Every branch in me, my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not forth fruit, he taketh away. Now we said the word there, taketh away, means to support. It means to support. So if we didn't go back, if all you had was a King James Version, and you didn't go back to the original translation to see what was being said, you would have missed the point. You would have missed the point. You would have missed the point totally. You understand? That's very important for you to know. You would have missed the point. You would have missed the point. So you need to ensure that in your Bible interpretation, you pay attention to what needs to be paid attention to. Else you will miss the point. Yeah, you will. Very important. Yeah. Now, if you go back all the way to John 14, go back all the way to John 14. Let's see John 14 and see what we have in John 14. So it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions." Now, that word mansions is the word mone, M-O-N-E. It's the word mone. That word mansion is the word mone. Now, and that word actually is not as much used as a word, or the original word is not. Let me say differently. In your world, when you use the word mansion, or mansions, what comes to your mind is something big and massive. Okay? Yeah? What comes to your mind is something big, something massive. Mansion. Okay? Now, if you look at that sentence properly in the English language, you know, if you tell somebody, I move into my house, yeah? You know, in our world, if you say, I moved into my mansion, the connection that will be made in the minds of in the minds of people, or the mind of anyone who hears you say that, will differ. Yeah. So if I woke up tomorrow and I told you, "Oh, let's go to that house," or I want to give you a gift of a house, yeah, and I say, "I want to give you a gift of a mansion," of a truth, the truth remains that the moment you hear mansion, your mind begins to think of something massively big. Okay, so it means that if you look at John 14 very well, "In my Father's house are many mansions," you said subconsciously, our house or house will mean something small, right? And mansion will mean something big. So the question now becomes, how would there be something big? And it now says many. So there are many somethings big, something huge. Yeah. So there are many somethings big, or there are many things big that are in a house. Did you get that? There are many things big in a house. So you see, there are many mansions in a house. Well, if you look through English language properly, that will beat your wildest imagination. Okay. Yeah. So you will now find out that if you go back to the original word, what now? Why did we say we need to go back to the original word? Right? We go back to the original word because we need to have a fervent, or let me say it differently, we need to have proper understanding or a robust understanding of the use of that word, right, in the original manuscript, so that it can help our, what we said, our illustration and particularly interpretation. Now, if you go back to the Greek word, you'll find that that word here, mansion, is the word that is mone. And actually, Greek scholars actually explain that word to be a word that is used for a dwelling place. Okay, so let's take it a step at a time. Okay, so if you say in my father's house, there are many dwelling places. Okay, right? You have a house, you have 5 bedrooms, you have 7 bedrooms, you have 20 bedrooms, right? There are many dwelling, that means there are many places that one can dwell in that house. Yeah, you get that right? So we're going to make sense. Yeah, we only got to this point of sense because we went to the Greek word. Okay, yeah. So if we now go further in that, in the root of that word, actually, scholars now say that that word actually speaks about like an inn. You know what they call an inn, right? You know, if you're traveling, for instance, somewhere around, if you're around the UK or something, right? Let's say you're traveling from Scotland up north, down south rather, right? You're traveling from England up north. Yeah, you find out that on some country roads or some farmlands, or you know, just when you move from city to city, village to village, and or town to town, you find out that in between those routes or routes, there are certain places you can call hotels that you call inns. And sometimes, people who don't want to cover a long trip, for instance, at a stretch, what they do is they stop by at those inns to continue their journey. Okay, yeah. So that's how scholars explain that word, right? A place where someone stops or gets to continue. In order to continue, or so that continuation can happen, right? So whilst it looks like a form of rest in our mind, you know, you will find out that the rest that scripture teaches in the Bible is actually a call to labor. Yeah, so we need to enter the rest of the 7th day as taught in Genesis. Yeah, and we've taught a couple of that over the couple over the last few months. Yes, yeah. So the rest of man, or the rest that man needs to find in God, is actually a call to labor. So that when man rests in God's rest, is actually man entering into God's labor. Yeah, or man allowing God to enter into him to continue his labor. Right, so if there are many mansions, if there are many dwelling places, it means there are many people that God will now reside in to continue his journey. Hope that makes sense. Yeah, so God is the one that has a journey, and he would revolve or reside in many dwelling places so that he can continue that journey. Yeah, so you are amongst the dwelling places. I am among the dwelling places. So that's why we now see ourselves as a temple. Okay, so we're now the place, or the inn, or the temple, or the dwelling place, or the mansion, yeah, whatever word you want to call it, the inn. Yeah, that God now dwells in. Yeah, so God now dwells in. Yeah, so God now dwells in. Yeah, so God now dwells in. Now, so God dwelling in man is not a dwelling of sleeping. God's dwelling in man is not a dwell of sleep. It is a dwell of labor. Altogether. Altogether. Yeah. So when it says in my father's house are many mansions, right? It means that. So if you go back as well to the word house, right? You'll find out that that word is a word in the Greek that is used for both a house and household. Altogether, house, and also if you listen to local church series, listen to In Christ Head for the past 3, 4, 5 years, you should have heard that teaching properly. Okay, so father's house there, and we'll speak about. Or can speak about house or household. So if we want to try to put up a context into that, can we say in my father's house are many dwelling places? Yeah, you can say that way. Can you say in my father's house are many places that God wants to dwell to continue his work? Yes, you can say that way. Now, can you also say in my father's house, or in my father's household are many mansions? So if you were to replace household, for instance, what can you replace it with again? You can say, in my father's family are many mansions, or in my father's family are many places that he called, or let me say that differently. In my father's family, right, there are many people that God wants to dwell in to continue his job. Or my father's family consists of the people that God wants to dwell in to continue his labor. Or in my father, that's why, when Paul, you see, Paul had an understanding of this right from Genesis 28. And that's why you see something about how we are co-laborers. So God is on a laboring journey. We are now allowing ourselves, that is, after allowing him to live in us, we now allow ourselves to function with him in that co-laboring. Okay? So it says, my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Altogether, so the work of the resurrection is to prepare the heart of a man as a place where God dwells, right? So now, in that work, go back to where we were. 38 minutes gone already. So God went to Matthew 28. That's where we've been. Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verse 18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. So we said that when the message of the gospel is preached, what happens? Men believe and they what? Receive. So they believe and receive. What do they receive? They receive the indwelling. They receive the indwelling. So a man that has believed the gospel is a man that receives the indwelling. Now, what exactly is the indwelling? The indwelling is actually the life of God. The indwelling is the life of God. The indwelling is the life of God. The indwelling is the life of God. Are we together? Right? So the life of God in a believer, right, is the life of the spirit in the believer. That's God himself by his spirit living in your heart. Are we together? Right? So it means that when a man, right, let's now say something. When a man gets born again, what he does is to believe, then he receives. So a man that needs to be born again has nothing to give to God. But God wants to give the man that needs to be born again a life. We all know John 3:16. We quoted it on Sunday. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? So if you don't believe, you will not. So if you believe, rather, you will not perish, but have. That means we receive. That means we now have possession of what? Everlasting life. So it means the believer, when he becomes born again, he or she has received the life of God altogether. So the life of God is the life that the believer receives when the believer becomes born again. Okay? Now, it means that there's this nomenclature or this use of words that we say, if you want to give your life to Christ, all eyes closed, all heads bowed. There's no need to dwell much around that, but it's just good to have a proper understanding, because if you don't understand it, you will not function as much as you need or you ought to function as a believer. Okay? So when you know what you call altar call? So that thing called altar call, I'm sure a lot of us would have said that. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life unto you. I give you my all. The truth is that you need to first be sure that you've received the life before you surrender. Because God has nothing to do with your life, right? Or let me say differently, God has nothing, right, to take from you. But God has everything to give to you. That is his life. Okay? So when you become born again, you don't give your life. When you become born again, you receive his life. Then when you now receive his life, you now give your life. Did you get the point? So to give your life is to live a life of consecration. To give your life is to live a life of focus. That is, focus on the things that matter. Not like the Church of Laodicea. You get that right? And that is why the truth is, when this Christian faith thing, it comes with a lot of conservatism. You can be very conservative as a believer. You can be very conservative. You can really be very conservative. Altogether, you, I understand that in our world, it's very easy to want to get all bubbled out and just to show off and just to make everywhere get tensed. You know, some of us, we are trying to brag and show off, and we just hide under the name of it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Ah, God, thank you for delivering me from miry clay, setting my feet on a solid rock. Yeah, you're just using God at the background. But in the real sense, what you're trying to do is just to show off, right? Just to brag, right? Yeah, but in the real sense, I mean, as a believer, you can be conservative. You can. Yeah, you can. The thing about this is that lots of times, because of your slant in your relationship with other people, it might or can change your or tilt your focus in things of God. Altogether, it can. So there's such a thing called giving your life to the Lord. But that only happens after you've accepted his life for you. You can only give your life after you've accepted his life for you. So if you go back all the way to Matthew 28, verse 19. It is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Right. Now, we said the word they teach means to make people students. You see, why do you think I say the things I say the way I say them sometimes? Well, happy are you to realize that I found out that there are lots of things that if they are not said, a lot of people will assume. They will assume. Yeah, there will be those who will assume they know. There will be those who will even assume they don't even know. Yeah, but there will be those. But rather than leaving the believer to a sense of neutrality or a sense of, you know, living in assumption about some fundamental facts about the faith, we need to say it. We need to say it. Okay? Don't you say it? Right? So it's very important for you to actually get yourself enveloped with the things that are said in your local church, things that are taught in your local church, things that are preached in your local church, things that are said, you know, within your local church, instructors given within your local church, what is being taught within your local church, in your local church, and hold them with a very dear heart. Very important. Very important. Very important. Okay? Very important. So, he says, thou should make, teaching all nations. Now, say the word they teach means to be or to make people pupils. Make people students. Now, if we are to make people students and make people pupils, it means you are going to be doing it from a place of having an understanding that there's a material for that. So it means that learning Christ and not just having the knowledge, but the life of Christ evidently seen. I'll say that one more time. It will involve training, will involve not just learning Christ, but also involve, to involve not just learning Christ, but also involve having knowledge alongside his life evidently seen in you. Altogether, look at Romans 12. I think we were in Romans 12 on Sunday for a bit. Romans 12. It says verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. I hope you're there. Romans 12, verse 10. So what it says? It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Are we together? Right? In honor, preferring what? One another. Now look at verse 11. It says, not slothful in business. Now that word there, slothful, means to be sluggish. Right, yeah, not slothful in business. Now, let me say this clearly. I was watching one of the excerpts we have from Sunday service, and I thought I was going to say this as well. When it says not slothful in business, it's not talking about your buying and selling trade in the market. Okay, you're saying, Joshua, why do you have to say it? We know. You don't know what I've heard about Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Yeah. Not slothful in business is not wake up 8 o'clock so you can get to the market by 8:30 so you can start selling by 8:31. No. Not slothful in business is not any business that is anything around, you know, interact. No. Not slothful in business will be within the confines of fervency in the spirit, serving the Lord. All together, right? So not slothful in business means don't be sluggish when it comes to the things that revolve around the things of the spirit, the things of the Lord. Yeah? He says serving. Now, one of the things that's very difficult for people to do in our world and do genuinely is to serve. Let me tell you these things. You see, you can't afford to put yourself in a place of service as a means to an end. You have to always see service as an end in itself. No, you can't afford to be that way. Now, in our world today, people serve and want to be committed so that pastor can see them and pastor can recommend them for position. You see, that's the ego in you that needs to be crushed by God's word. Yeah, if you are, I'm saying to you all, yeah, if you are listening to me, following me, trying to be committed and show you are listening and trying to, yeah, because you want me to see you as somebody who is very devout and consistent so that when I want to, no, you are missing the point. I'm missing a point. That is why eventually what now happens is that when people of those kinds or those sorts don't end up getting positions in a local church, what happens is they start walking in offense, start walking in strife, start comparing themselves with one another. Yeah, the Bible says those that compare themselves with one another are not wise. And when you say somebody is not wise, it means you, yeah, you get the point, right? Yeah, it says those compare. So you now find that sense of comparison, that sense of competition. Right, yeah, that sense of comparison. Yeah, how come this person as a leader he cannot even pray for 1 hour? Me, I can pray 20 hours at a stretch. Hallelujah. Yeah. So you must understand that when it comes, and you know, the reason I did that series local church early in the year is for a reason. That's going to be one of our all-time classic as a church because it's going to be something I'm going to be building on, you know, from year to year to year to year to year to year. Yeah, we'll probably have a season 50 of that. God's grace, God willing. Yeah, because we need to ensure that we have the right heart and attitude of service. Some of us, our concentration is just for eye service. Our consecration is just for others to see us. Our consecration is just for others to just, you know, just say something nice. You know, and you don't know that in the real sense, your consecration and service should be unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. See, your work in the body of the Lord, your work in the service of the Lord, what matters the most is the audience of one. And that audience is the audience of God. That's all that matters. That is all that matters. You see, you can't actually ensure. See, once you start serving for man, you will get the reward from man of man. You cannot get the reward of God from God by serving for man. Now, listen to me carefully. You will serve man. We will see your service to God in your service to man. Yeah? We will see your service to God in your service for man. What I'm saying is, on the background of your service to and your service for, you must understand that it is to God, it is for God. Did you see my use of English there? Right? There is our service to God is seen by our service to man. Yeah? And our service for God is seen by our service for man. Yeah. So in the real sense, you must understand that whilst we are serving men, what matters the most is the ulterior, interior, internal, fundamental mindset and approach or bias or mindset. So to say, yeah, for lack of better words. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? You cannot afford to be serving because you want pastor to just say, oh, yes, you're always coming. Now, let me say it differently. Let me say it differently. Can pastor say, oh, you have a commendable attitude to service? Yeah. Let me say it differently. Should pastor say, oh, you have a commendable heart to service? Oh, yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. Because, you see, whilst we are serving men, the truth is that it is once we are serving men and you are serving God, and you are serving God by serving men, the truth is that men are observing. Let me show you a quick example. Go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts 1. Let me show you something in Acts 1. You see, these things we say, why am I so empathic about it? Or is that the word? Why do I allow these things to get to me? Actually, because I realize we need to say what needs to be said. Yeah, see, you don't on account, right, of your service to man or service to God be thinking of what God or what man will say. What man will say is important, yes, but let me tell you the truth. What man will say is not as important as what God will say. And guess what? God knows your heart and God knows your intention. Yeah, look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. So go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Let's see what happens there. verse 20. But when it, so for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. So this is a narrative about Judas, right? Judas who betrayed, okay? So Judas betrayed. However, prophecies went ahead of time that when this happens, there will need to be a replacement of his bishopric. See the word there, bishopric, is an office. So it means that Judas had an office that he relegated altogether, yeah? So he allowed the love of materialism to envelop his heart. Now, prophecies are gone ahead of time already in scriptures, right? So he says, let his bishop be taken. Now, look at verse 21. See how they choose another man. Whereof of these men, which have complied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us. He said, beginning at the baptism of John, until the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained. Can you listen to what is being said there? They want to choose someone to replace Judas. They want to pick someone to replace Judas. And the qualification that they first started with was, well, who among these men? So he says, somebody among these men must be ordained. The first criteria is the person must have been there from the baptism of John and is here today. So it means that from the baptism of John, Jesus did not just have 12. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. So it means that Jesus did not just have 12. Mind you, you see, you know how difficult it was for them to fit the portions of scriptures alongside together, right? Yeah, I'm of the opinion that to a large extent, this will make sense to them more and from the teaching of Jesus for 40 days. Do you understand? Jesus taught them for 40 days in Acts 1, right? I will believe that they will make sense of that scriptures in Psalms about how his bishopric will be given to another from that teaching seminar. Right, and one of the factors they said was who has been around from the beginning, who has been around from the baptism of John. So it means that at the point John baptized Jesus, from that moment Jesus had 12 plus X disciples. X, we don't know the exact number. Yeah, but in that multitude of X, they pick who. Watch carefully. Okay, they said beginning from the baptism of John. Yeah? So beginning from when the local church started, let me bring it down home to you. Okay? Yeah? So there were two people. So it means God's palace has started today. Yeah? Not all of you looking at me are leaders. Let me say it differently. Not all of you looking at me will be leaders. Let me say it clearly. There is no default authority or office that comes with the fact that you've been there from the beginning. And by default, you must be a leader. A couple years ago, I made a mistake like that in the Nigerian church, right? Yeah, just assuming that because these few people stayed after this happened, they have to be leaders. Trust me, right? It didn't take me a while. I disleadered all of them. It's not me that made the leader. I disleadered all of them from the beginning to the end. Scratched everything. Joshua the same yesterday. I'm still the same today. Yeah, I'm still the same today. That's just the truth. That's the truth. Yeah, because when you begin to give people positions of leadership because they were there, I'm saying there is nothing else that you can look at that is worthy of commendation. Let me rephrase that. I'm not saying everything they did was everything that they were doing. No, I'm trying to say that we don't have a worthy example. I'm trying to say if I had continued on that path, ensuring or leaving all of them as leaders, today we would have a very complacent church. We would, right? So I just felt like, oh, well, these are the ones that are here. They've been here for a while. Let's just try and merge them together and just become leader. DFL, DFL. It got to a point I did DFL them. Now we're together. Yeah, what am I saying? DFL today does not mean DFL forever. DFL does not come with eternal life. You know what DFL is? The frontliners, okay? DFL doesn't come with eternal life. And also for you listening to me, your goal, your sense of consecration should not be with an end goal of becoming DFL. No. Are we together, right? Yeah, so not everybody listening to me today, right? But I expect that 20 years from now, right? 30 years from now, if we are all still in Edinburgh, yeah, you are still serving Jesus. But your proof of service to Jesus will not always be rewarded and should not always be with an end goal or with you having a target in mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? You understand how you want to be relevant in the church? There are souls outside that you need. You know that if you consistently give yourself to ministry such that you are hearing God's word, building disciples outside, you know in doing that you should derive satisfaction. I'm saying you can have 200 disciples outside the local church that you are discipling, right? And you are not a leader in local church, and that should satisfy you. It's not because you have 200 leaders outside by default you become a leader in the local church. No, no, sir, no, ma. Amen. Yeah. So your sense of devotion, your sense of consecration, I'm telling you today, should start being as an end in itself. Altogether, you know, I'm training some leaders, which most of you will not know about, but I'm training some leaders in both churches, and I said to them in one of the handbooks, I said, see, that we finish that leadership training does not mean by default you become leader. Yeah, it's still subject to me as the angel of local church. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. Nobody can do anything about that. That's not the truth, right? Because when it comes to the matter of providing sanity, safety, guidance, we need to be sure and ensure we don't rush into it. Yeah, you don't want to know how rigorous their training is. Yeah, you don't want to know how rigorous their training is. I know it's rigorous. I know it might not be the world's best rigorous, but I know it is rigorous for people who have a sense of life outside the ministry of Jesus. Yeah, but even at that, yeah, you must ensure that you see your consecration to Jesus, your commitment to Jesus, to be an end in itself, not a means to an end. Altogether, what am I showing you? Go back to Acts chapter 1. That's where you are. So then, which of them accompanied with us, right? So that the first day we started God's palace, and you were the one that collected the key from the reception, and you opened the reception door. Are we together? Right? Does not mean that because you were there, yeah, if there are no other things that we can measure, and there is no need, right? Or there is no place where there's a need where that support can come in for you as a leader. Nobody's going to. You see, Paul says to Timothy, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. And that's instructive. Lay hands suddenly. See, for that statement to make sense to you, it means that there's a tendency for one to be able to rush or one to want to rush to lay hands. Oh, today I ordain you. You are the leader of group A, B, and C. Only you. Yeah. That's because what? You were there when we paid for the first room that we used. Altogether. What am I saying? See, am I saying that if you grow and you meet certain criterias, we will not say, because you were there, we don't want it to look like because you were there, that's why you are here as a leader. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to say, it is not automatically conferred. No, it's not. It's not. Right? So the earlier we understand, the better. That's doctrine. That's Bible. Yeah? If you read through 1 Timothy 3, read through Titus, you see certain things that the pastor will look out for. Are we together? I'm saying this to you from every, you know, about regarding anywhere and any time or any place you find yourself as a local church. Yeah, you don't get to a local church and start seeing yourself already old, you know, and I foresee myself, and I see myself on the stage. I see myself stand just beside pastor, and I see myself just, pastor just giving me the podium to just prophesy. See, okay, go back to verse 1. Wherefore of these men, which have company with us, how many bishoprics did they want to replace? One. How many people did they find worthy of those qualifications? For starters, two. Yeah, listen carefully. Okay, so it says, beginning at John's baptism, verse 22, until the same day were taken from us. It says, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. What now happened, verse 23? And they appointed two. Who were the two they appointed? Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So the two people that they were trying to pick from was what? Justus and Matthias. So it means there can be three people in the local church. They joined the local church the same day. They started their training for membership the same day. They started their training for discipleship the same day. They finished their graduation in theology school the same day, right? But they will not become ordained. There's no law that states because one is being ordained, the other must be ordained. See, why am I saying this? I'm saying it so that you can hear it in the teaching. Yeah, you can hear it. You can go back to this, download it, listen to it, ponder on it, feast on it well. Yeah, so that we don't have any issues in the future. Are we together? Yeah. Why am I saying this to you? Ensure that you start getting your heart aligned well. Ensure that you start putting your heart in the right place. So two people can join the same church together. Listen, you know, two people can join the same church together the same day, graduate from theology school the same day. In fact, they score the same exam. But the church thinks they need only one leader at that time. Oh, well, they're going to, the church has the right to make a decision on, yeah, who the leader is going to be. Yeah? Happy are you if you are the leader? Happy are you if you are not a leader? So what should be your slant as a leader? Yeah, if you are the one picture, you ought to see yourself as one who much more responsibility has been given to you. So what you do to yourself is to tear your shirt off to see yourself more as a servant. Yeah, it's to tear your shirt off to see yourself more as a servant of the Lord. That it's a privilege for you to be handed over responsibilities to. It's a privilege for you to be. So I once your leader, your pastor makes that commitment and says, this is your leader, you put all honor that God has expected to be on that leader to be there. That's the truth. Yeah. You see, the thing about God, God is just so beautiful in his way. Yeah. And he did all of this order and structure to make life easy. Yeah. Don't dishonor the head God has placed honor on. It's simple. One of the things that causes this a lot of times is, you know, familiarity over familiarity, you know, after all, are we not just friends? You and your friend can come to God's palace the same day and start going together the same day, right? In fact, you can even come before your friend. You might be the one that invited your friend 2 years after you've been in the church, right? And the friend that you invited, who you were the one that even taught how to speak in tongues, yeah? Church says, oh, well, I think you should be a leader in that and all that. Yeah. The moment that happens, yeah, that person, whilst your friend, remains your friend within the church setting, within God's system, the honor that has been placed on that person needs to be observed. It needs to be observed. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. Yeah. Don't dishonor what God has put on. Yeah. It's part of your consecration. Yeah. It's part of your consecration. Don't get familiar with that which God has put on. Don't get over familiar with that which God has put his honor on. Because God doesn't put his honor on men because they are perfect. That is why the closer you get to your pastor, the closer you get to your leader, there's every tendency for you to see their flaws. Why? Because before God placed his honor on the life of a man, it wasn't his flaws that determined the honor that was placed. It wasn't the lack of flaws that determined the honor that was placed. No, it's God's honor upon the man. All together. You know, see, in recent times, I've pondered on these things more than ever before. I'm like, oh, wow. Regardless of what it sounds like, regardless of what it feels like, well, it's God's honor. It's God's plan. It's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. Yeah, so you need to ensure that you get your heart in the best, the safest of places, right? So look at what happens. So they chose, they had between Barsabbas and Matthias, right? And what happened? Bible says they went further and they prayed. So Bible says they prayed. And when they prayed, they said, Lord, thou which knoweth the hearts of all men, so were thou of these two thou hast chosen. See, what I can sense from this is that fundamentally, from a starting point of view, these two people were like people who joined the church the same day. They finished their membership class the same day, finished workers in training the same day, finished leaders in training the same day, finished pastors in training the same day, graduated from pastors in training the same day. But there was a need for one. It says, Lord, you know the heart of all men. Show whether of these two thou art chosen, right? That he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So if you count the 12 apostles, remove Judas, who replaced Judas? Matthias. Do you know that scriptures does not show you that because Justice wasn't picked or Barsabbas wasn't picked, that he now began to backslide? You don't have that record in scriptures. That means the moment that Matthias was picked, Justice continued his service. Why do you think he continued his service? Because when he started following Jesus from the baptism of John, he wasn't following because he looked forward to the day of ordination to replace Judas. You see, a lot of them did not even know what will happen when they started following Jesus. They didn't know. Because scriptures had mentioned about the fact that someone's going to betray, someone's going to deny, and all of that. Yeah, bishopric needs to be given to another. Yeah, but they didn't really know. Yeah, Jesus knew definitely at a point. Yeah, so but they didn't know. So they were not serving, thinking that the day this brother finally falls, I'll be the next replacement. No. So Matthias was picked. Justice wasn't picked. What did Justice do? He continued his fervent service. Yeah, that means he continued not to be slothful in business. Yeah, he continued what to be fervent in the spirit, and he continued to be what to be to serve the Lord. So, what exactly is service? So, service is actually a time of your life that you will volunteer your strength, right, to help others or to ensure that help is provided, right? Yeah, because it is the spirit of God that God puts in our heart is for the profitability of all. It's for the profitability of others. Let me say that differently. Yeah, it's for others. Yeah, God's spirit in our heart, basically. Yeah, so if by love we serve in the real sense, let love be without dissimulation, and by love serve, right? If we are to serve in the real sense, to mean that others will be priority for us. So definition of love is not necessarily what I feel, what I think I want to do to make myself happy. What I do to make myself happy is what is mattered and what I earn. No, yeah, there's a selfless love and there's a selfish love. The selfless love puts others first. Selfish love always puts itself first. Altogether, right? So he says that I was just talking about how when it comes to service, you know, there's something called I think some people said I heard some talk about it in the UK recently, but from the part of the country or the world where I come from, there's something called NYSC. Now, it's a rule sort of in this constitution that every human that graduates from the university that is within a certain age must dedicate a year of their life to voluntarily serve their country. Voluntarily serve their country. Well, if you have a good understanding of that, you will not expect that they should pay you so much money, really, right? Because if you understand that the fundamental goal is that volunteering, but I understand that nobody wants to volunteer again, yeah, for so many reasons, that's okay, right? So, but what I'm saying is that attitude of service, do you understand? A voluntary submitting yourself voluntarily to be useful in reference to labor towards others. Right, yeah, you are actually laboring in the real sense, and you are having others in mind. Yeah, so when we come to church, when somebody is leading praise, who is that person? What is that person doing? The person is rendering a service, a form of service. Right, when somebody comes and backs up, person is rendering a form of service. Someone plays the drum, the person is rendering a form of service. Someone plays the piano or the keyboard, the person is rendering a form of service. Yeah. Somebody stands up to teach, okay? The person is what? Supplying a form, a sense, or rendering a sense of service. Someone takes up the microphone when the battery is not working. Somebody is rendering a form of service. Are we together? Right? Church finishes. What happens? People take up mics. People take up speakers. What are they doing? They are rendering a form of service. All together. Right? Church finishes. We have to pack up the instruments and take it to another room. Yeah? That's rendering a form of service. All together. That's something you do voluntarily. And that's why I've always had an issue with, you know, when we are paying people to serve in the local church. It defeats the purpose. This is what I'm saying. I'm not saying there are people in the local church who cannot afford certain things, and you now decide to give them something to keep them going till they find something. And I'm not saying that. No. Yeah, we are there. We are meant to be there for each other. Each other. Yeah. I'm saying. Yeah. In fact, it becomes so interesting that people now do adverts. Yeah, we need musicians in our church. And the pay and it's paid musicianship, right? £250 per hour. Altogether. £250 per hour. Altogether. Right? You see, that is money driven, not the love of God driven. That's the truth. That's the truth. Because the truth is that you'll find out that if the person or the church that is asking to pay you £250 or $2,000, whatever it is, cannot afford you again, what happens? You leave. So that means you are not there serving for the love of God. You, no matter how much you bask it, forget about it. Forget about it. Yeah. I know some people who stone us with this kind of thing. How do you expect musicians to eat? How do you expect, well, you come and get a life and actually get serious yourself. What do you mean by how do you expect musicians to eat? How are your mates eating? Yeah. Yeah. So there's a part to support. Yeah. I'm saying, what I'm saying is that, see, and there be a reason that we have a musician in church who maybe cannot afford to pay his bills. Yeah, I would say, okay, whilst you're looking for a job, you hear the phrase, whilst you are looking for a job. Because it becomes unfortunate and unfair for me to pay a pianist. I'm not paying the person that is packing the drums. I'm not paying the person who says, welcome to church and have your seat here. I'm not paying the person who is, no, now it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. If you want to actually be that generous to everyone, yeah, pay everyone, including the members that attend. You get the point, yeah? So the church is not a place where people are, and you know the funny thing, that is where people do not muscle the ox that feed the corn. You'd not see that your pastor too is working and is not collecting salary from the church. You know, I can actually wake up and just, I can use the Bible to teach you that in the real sense that, you see, for the next 2 years, I want to be devoted. Devoted. I want to be devoted to the things of God, right? Then I want to just place myself under his salary. Yeah, well, the truth is, people have different dynamics, but what I'm trying to say to you is that when it comes to service in local church, what should initiate or fuel your service is your love for God. And we will see it in your devotion, commitment, your approach to life, your slant for others. That's simple. It's simple. It's simple, very simple. Very simple. Yeah. You know, you can be a music. Look at the person you're talking at. Look at the person you're looking at right now. Yeah. You know, you can be a pianist, right? And I don't think I'm a beginner pianist. I don't think. I stand to be corrected as I'm standing. I don't think I'm a beginner pianist. Yeah. But you know, you can be a pianist, be the pastor, and actually be a guy doing something else on a Monday to a Friday. You can. You can venture into godly legal businesses and still be the pianist. You get a point, right? Let me tell you, in case you didn't know, yeah, I started playing keyboard over a decade ago, right? When I started learning how to play keyboard, I used to, my family didn't know, I used to invest as much as 6 to 9 hours, at least 2 to 3 times in a week. Sometimes I can do probably 20 times in a month, rehearsing. This 2024, as at over a decade ago. Over a decade ago, I used to invest, right? So it's not by saying I didn't put my script, my time into my craft. No. As at over a decade ago, I used to rehearse for 6 to 7, 8, 9 hours at a stretch on the piano. Yeah, that was what made me to learn how to play all the keys from years ago. So I didn't start playing keyboard yesterday. So what I'm trying to say is I could have, you know the funny thing? I was on a group chat in the UK where I met a pianist in 2014, one of the best pianists you can think of in the UK. I'm saying in the UK, right? And I met him and, you know, we've been talking since then and all of that. And he invited me to a group, right? And the reason he invited me to that group was because churches find, so there are some of them that have contact with churches in the UK, right? And they tell them, oh, we don't have a pianist for church on Sunday. We want to give £100 per hour. Do you have anybody available? So what they do is they throw that information on the group chat and anyone that's around that vicinity. So, let me tell you something. So before you join that group, the person who is adding you as an admin would have heard you. And I'm saying the person that added me to that group is one of the best in the entire UK. Or let me say differently. I don't know what's happening right now, but as at then, was one of the best in the entire UK. And before you join that group, you are not playing, if I say Domitor, you don't understand. Yeah. So as at then, I was added to a group of musicians like that in the UK. As at then, that's 2014. That's 10 years ago. Right? Yeah, I definitely stopped rehearsing and all of those things over the years. All I'm trying to say is I could have used that knowledge, yeah, to get gigs. You know what I call gigs. Right? And what happens? I'm going to church on Sunday. I'll just be jumping and hopping. So when I was doing my master's in 2018, I didn't lean on that opportunity, even though I saw opportunities around me right in Scotland. Yeah, what am I saying? You can serve in the church, be committed in the church, be faithful in the church, still have a life outside of the church. Don't allow your life outside of the church to affect your life in the church for the Lord in the gospel. Altogether, you see, salvation is for a second. Salvation happens within a minute. See, but that sense of concentration, that sense of commitment, that sense of consistency takes a lot of intentionality, deliberateness to make it work. I'll close in Ephesians 5, where I closed last week Sunday. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise. But look at verse 15 before you go there. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Now, I showed you that word evil on Sunday. We said the word evil is the word unstable. You remember on Sunday, we said it's the word unstable. It's the word that means to be, used in, sorry, Matthew 7 all the way, Luke 9. I'm talking about if you have fathers being evil, not to give gifts to your children, I'm not going to have a father, which I explained that on Sunday. But said that word there, evil, is the word unstable. Now, read that in context. Redeeming the time. So, see ye then that you walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as the wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? It means that you make use of your opportunity. Let me tell you something. You will not always be in your 20s. You will not always be in your 30s. Let me say it again. You will not always, let me say it differently rather. You will not always be in your 40s. You will not always be in your 50s. You will not always be in your 60s. You also will never always be in your 70s. That is life. That is life. You see, think about yourself. 5 years ago, where were you? Think about yourself. 10 years ago, where were you? Remove 10 years from your age right now. How old were you? This 10 years down the line, are you still among those saying, when I'm 50, when I'm 55, I will be committed to Jesus with all? Yeah, an average person who dies before their 40s or their 50s, an average person did not expect they would die that early. That's life. That's the truth about life. Yeah? Don't forget, there's going to be that judgment seat of one where the works that you've done will be spoken about. And there will be commendations based on what you've done. I put it again to you today. What are you doing with your time? Are you wasting your time or are you redeeming your time? Why should you redeem your time? Well, it's a wise thing to do because the days are evil. It's a wise thing to do. You need to get tired of singing, I will follow you wherever you lead me. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. Yeah, beautiful to sing. Lovely to sing. Precious to sing. Don't let that stop at the tip of your tongue or the tip of your lips. Yeah, let that form in you a conviction. Let that form in you a persuasion that will push you not to be slothful, not to be sluggish, but to be fervent. To be fervent. To be fervent. Nothing stops you from being in church early. Nothing stops you from serving to the end. Nothing stops you from supporting others. When they are doing other things, or when they are serving, when they are doing something, there's nothing stops you. Nothing stops you. Nothing stops you. Yeah, you see, the strength you have right now. This is me assuming. I'm talking to people who are young, even if they're in your 50s or 60s. Yeah, I'll still see it as young because you know the more you grow old, the more you want to see yourself as young. Good, we're all young. Yeah, some of us are younger, right? But if you know you are younger, right, like some of us, right, ensure that you will let and make your life count. I'll leave you with this evening. Do everything you can to ensure that your life is counting for Jesus. Ensure that you do everything in your best power, right, to see that your life is counting for Jesus. I'll leave you with that for today. Well, been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've been instructed by that. We'll pick it up again on Sunday. Perfect. Yeah. So everyone, evening. I hope you're good. Had a good day. Just wrapping up.